Church.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us. Just a couple of things I want you to be aware of. Number one, my wife and I are going away for vacation. We really need it. I'm just kidding. But we're going to be with the family together. And that last Sunday of this month, we are going to be honored to have speaking in our pulpit, Pastor Sparky Anderson. Sparky is a friend, pastored Emmanuel Baptist Church for 19 years on Monument Avenue, and an incredible preacher, incredible teacher, and his wife's coming with him. She's an accomplished pianist, and I mean accomplished. And he's bringing a couple of his daughters who play viola and the violin. And so they're going to be here. So you're going to have a good time, a great time. Just remember this. He is not the man you want. I'm just picking. I'd be privileged to have him here. He's a wonderful man. All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. I want to look with you at a wonderful portion of Scripture and talk about something I don't know that you've ever heard preached on. You may have, I don't know. I've never ever heard a sermon on this, but it's something I think we need, especially in today's society. Today's society is so about me. We have me-itis. What should I get? What should I have? What do I want? And it's affected the church. And so this morning I want to speak to you from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, in order for you to get a better understanding of what is being said here, we ought to say a few things. Number one, Paul's in prison. Now, he's in the Mamertine prison in Rome, a terrible place. When he first arrived at Rome, there to be judged by Caesar, because Paul was a Roman citizen, he had the freedom of a house and had people come and they could stay, they could visit with him, he could go outside and walk the grounds and spend time talking to them. He had an amount of freedom there. As he remained in Rome and began to affect that city, and he really did have a spiritually powerful effect on the city, he became more of a threat to Rome, and so then they chained him to a Roman guard, and he couldn't go to sleep at night without being chained to that Roman guard. He wasn't allowed the freedom he had, did not have access to people. And because of that, they moved often from place to place. One time, it was easy to find Paul there. But by now, it's much more difficult to find Paul in the city of Rome. By the writing of this text, he's now not chained to anyone, but he's chained in a prison dungeon, many feet underground. He did not see sunlight directly. He got water only on occasion. And literally the cells were made three or four high, and the sun would pass through three cells to get to his. And it was not a clean place. It was a terrible place. He didn't have the simplest of necessities of life. So Paul's now in a prison, a Roman dungeon, under penalty of death. By this time, his sentence probably was already passed. He would have his head severed from his body for preaching the gospel. Because of that, and the movement in the Mamertine prison, he was almost impossible to connect with. Not only that, there was a great stigma attached to Christians in Rome, and an even bigger stigma attached to the Apostle Paul. It wasn't, from a human perspective, real wise to spend time with Paul. In fact, those in Rome and in Asia Minor, all of Asia Minor, had literally forsaken Paul. They stopped coming. They didn't look for him any longer. They didn't want to spend any time with him. In fact, verse 15 says in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, "This thou knowest." He's talking to Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus. He says, "Timothy, you know this. You know what I'm going to say is true. All they which are in Asia are turned away from me." Can you imagine that? Churches that he started, places he traveled to, people he loved, some places he spent 2 or 3 years there in Asia Minor, ministering to people, sharing the faith, giving them his time and his employ, all because he cared about them. Now he's in a Roman dungeon in a difficult place under incredible hardship. It was not popular to see him. It put you in a difficult situation. You could, in fact, end up just like him, just for being there looking for him, not necessarily finding him. So his problems were compounded. Asia had turned away from him. Those Roman believers that he first met early on in Rome when he came there no longer came to see him. They didn't have anything to do with it. And so he's feeling the crunch of that. He's feeling the hurt of that. What would you do if all your friends decided that they weren't going to be your friend anymore? They didn't want to have anything to do with you. And so much so that they would not so much as lift a finger to help you or take a footstep to see you. How would you feel? Then add to that that you were in the public jail here in Chesterfield County, and that you were under penalty of the law to be put to death, and you had no connection to anyone in the outside world. How would you feel? That's how Paul was feeling. He was very hurt, probably despondent, certainly discouraged by where he was now in life. And by the way, just a couple of chapters later, he says, "I fought a good fight. I finished the course, kept the faith. My life is at an end." Just a few months after 2 Timothy was finished by Paul, he was taken out to the open forum. His head was put on a block and it was severed from his body. That's what he had to look forward to from a human perspective. So Paul's discouraged. He's hurt. He feels the shame of those people that parted from him. And he says in verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me." What's that? Somebody showed up. Onesiphorus lived in Ephesus. He went to Timothy's church. When Paul was there in Ephesus for 3 years, Onesiphorus spent a great deal of his time caring for Paul. They became close friends, very close. Onesiphorus was a merchant. He traveled from Ephesus to Rome several times a year and did his business in Rome. Now Paul's in Rome in a Mamertine prison, not really accessible. You have to go to the government, then you would have to go to a judge advocate, then you would have to go to the necessary people that had the charge of the prison system to request the opportunity to look for Paul. They would not tell you where he was. So now he's exposed his Christian position to the government, the judge advocate, the prison system, and he wants to find Paul. All God's people said. Amen. He's a nut. What's wrong with that man? Everybody else, they forsook Paul. They don't want to have anything to do with it. That's not Onesiphorus. So Paul says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, all God's people said. Amen. And was not ashamed of my chain. That's interesting. But when he was in Rome, and you can read it this way, whenever he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. He didn't quit. He found Paul. Then Paul ends this statement by saying, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Well, Pastor, what are you going to talk about today? A friend to remember. Friendship. I don't know, I've ever heard a sermon on friendship. Thank God for you, good friend of mine. Seldom is friendship such as thine, how very much I wish to be, as helpful as you've been to me. When I recall from time to time how you inspired this heart of mine, I find myself inclined to pray, God bless my friend this very day. Of many prayer quests, one thou art, on whom I ask God to impart rich blessings from his storehouse rare, and grant to you his gracious care. So often at the throne of grace, there comes a picture of your face, and then I instinctively pray, God, will you guide him day by day? Someday I hope with you I'll stand before the throne at God's right hand and say to you at journey's end, praise God, you've been to me a friend. Thank God for you. What does friendship look like? What is friendship? Is it important? One of the greatest things in the world is true friendship. Having a friend or being a friend is beyond value. In fact, it's really almost too difficult to quantify. The Word of God has a great deal to say about friends. If you would take time to peruse the Word of God, you'd find there's a lot in the Bible about friends and what it means to be a friend. The greatest friend in the world said this, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends, John 15:15. Jesus said that to his disciples. No longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. A servant does not interact with his superior. A friend does. Servant does not sit at the same table as a servant. A friend does. A servant is not asked for information or advice. A friend is. There's a big difference between being a servant and being a friend. And Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. You want to know what the greatest friend in the world thinks? He thinks friendship's important. Proverbs 17:7 says, the extent of friendship, a friend loveth at all times. Do you see the difference between the people in Asia and Onesiphorus? People in Asia didn't love at all times. When it got too difficult, the association became too threatening. When it became difficult to find Paul, and when you would have then stated your own association with Paul, they said, no more of that. We're not doing that at all. We're giving up that thing. The extent of friendship is a friend loveth at all times. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That's the help of friendship. What are you there to do? To sharpen them up. To brighten their countenance. To bring them encouraging things and words. The responsibility of friendship is found in Proverbs 27:10, where it says, thine own friend and thy father's friends forsake not. Proverbs 18:24, the way of friendship. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. John 15:13, the sacrifice of friendship. Listen to this. This is the commander-in-chief speaking again. Jesus says, here's the sacrifice of friendship. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. How much do you love your friend? Do you have any friends? What kind of friend are they? Well, Onesiphorus was a particular kind of friend. And Paul tells us about him. I want you to notice just four marks of friendship. Would you take that with me just for a while? Four marks of friendship. Number one, Onesiphorus. And by the way, you know what Onesiphorus means? One who brings profit. Isn't that interesting? Man, you talk about a guy fulfilling his name lineage, one who brings profit. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16, the Bible says this of Onesiphorus, he often refreshed me. The word refresh is a beautiful little word. It means to cool. It means like an ice-cold iced tea on a hot day on the porch, all God's people said. Amen. Have you ever had one of those? There's something about it. Or if you're a little less southern, maybe a little more Midwest, it would be an ice-cold, sweet lemon. Ice cold lemonade on the front porch. Problem with that, you can drink about 410 glasses of it. It means cool, refreshing. It means to relieve. It means to encourage. It means to strengthen, to bolster, to build up. Paul had not had a visit in Rome. Onesiphorus made a trip there to do his business. He remembered that Paul was there. He knew that he was impossible to find. And so he spent his days coursing through Rome trying to figure out who to ask, where to go, and how to find the Apostle Paul. And when he found him, his showing up should have been enough for most anybody. But Paul said he went way beyond that. He oft refreshed me. Once he found out where Paul was, he went back day two. He went back day three. He went back day four. He went back day five. It wasn't just a small talk with him to say hi, give him a slab of bread and leave. He took time to care, pray for, edify, encourage. He, on many occasions while in Rome, visited Paul in that prison cell, under arrest, under affliction, without the minor necessities of life. When Onesiphorus showed up, it must have seemed like a cool breeze to Paul. He must have just been thrilled down to his socks. Paul said, he oft refreshed me. Let me tell you what that means. Just three thoughts about that phrase. He oft refreshed me. Number one, real friendship involves time. You don't build a friendship haphazardly. You don't build a friendship without involving time and investing your life. He oft refreshed me. From the time that he knew Paul in Ephesus for 3 years, they must have been knit together. Because here's a man with substance, a man that could have sent a servant to do that. He didn't have to go see Paul. Go find Paul and take this with you. He didn't do that. It took time to do what he was going to do. A great deal of time, because he was Paul's friend. He's really the kind of friend that sticks closer than a brother. Real friendship involves time. Number two, real friendship invigorates life. All God's people said. If you have a very close friend, a very real friend, and you haven't seen him for a while, when you have the opportunity of bumping into him or seeing him, answer the question yourself, what does it do for you? It invigorates you. We were in a mall in the South just walking around some years ago. A dear friend, precious friends of ours, Paul Zimmer and his beautiful wife are missionaries on a little small island called Yap. It's a complete indigenous country. 12,500 is all that live there, and they have their own colonies. They have their own languages and their own government. It's a caste system. We hadn't seen them for 4 years. We went to see them on a mission trip, and that was the last time we had seen them. We're walking through this mall. My wife says, "That guy looks like Paul Zimmer." I said, "It is Paul Zimmer." We ran up to him, grabbed him. "Where's Sherry?" He got her. "They have 5 kids. Where are the kids?" "They're all here somewhere." We found a table in, what's that place where you go and eat? And sat down and talked and talked and talked and talked. He looked down at his watch. He said, "Oops." He had to be to church in like 30 minutes. And he said, "I can't tell you what this was for me." I said, "I can't tell you how much this encouraged me. Strengthen me." It's so wonderful to talk to somebody who just loves you because you're you, and that makes you special. It invigorates the life. And then thirdly, he offers refreshment. He offers refreshment, he says, real friendship leaves an indelible mark. An indelible mark. I have an indelible mark right here on my heart. It's called Ron Roberts. Ron was a wrestler for University of Wisconsin. Somehow he ended up in Watertown, Wisconsin. How, I don't know. And he's downtown with some friends. We got to talk to Ron, and Ron received Jesus as a Savior. An incredible thing. He left University of Wisconsin, full ride scholarship for wrestling, came to Maranatha, no ride scholarship. Graduated from there. He and I went out as young preachers and started a church in Muquonago, Wisconsin, town of 2,000. Today there's a church there of 300. They raise their own food, Eddie. They have 30 head of cattle. They have 20 sheep. They have 30 pigs. He's a crazy guy. But I love him. We don't see everything the same way, and you don't have to be a friend. But he has left an indelible mark on my heart. He's the real article. He oft refreshes me. Paul said, he oft refreshed me. There's a second mark. We'll move a little more quickly now. Mark number two, Paul says, and was not ashamed of my chains. That's an interesting statement. Here's what it means. The fact of Paul's prison sentence and what identifying with him meant did not scare or run off or thwart Onesiphorus. Didn't matter. Paul's in the Mamertine prison, chained, unable to go anywhere, under penalty of death, a marked man, hated in Rome, a Christian. Do you realize that Nero burnt Rome to the ground and blamed it on the Christians? Paul was a leader of that sect, they called it. The only way to deal with a guy like that is to throw him in prison and put him to death. And you better not identify with him, because that makes you one of him. That didn't bother Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed of my chains. He wasn't scared to death. He wasn't worried about the fallout. Friendship meant more than punishment. And he showed up. Here's the second thought. A true friend comes undeterred. Don't you like that? Nothing deterred this guy. Nothing. You couldn't stop him. Where are you going, Onesiphorus? Rome. What are you going to do there? See Paul. Don't you have business there? Oh yeah, that's secondary. But this is your business. This is your how you make your, this is your welfare. This is how you make all your money. This is how you grow your business. He said, yeah, but I'm going to see Paul. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go see Paul. Well, you know, they've tightened up the grip there, you know. It's not, people are going underground. The catacombs are filled with people. You just don't spend time talking to him. You don't walk around in Rome saying, hey, I'm a Christian. I've known this Paul for many years. I want to go see him. You tell me where he is. If they knew, they weren't going to tell you. But Onesiphorus went unashamedly. Nothing deterred him. He just went and found Paul. I love that. He's not ashamed of my chains. In fact, that word chains means bonds. This kind of friendship, this unashamed behavior, is bound together only in Christ. It won't happen any other way. If you're a Christian, you're born again, and you love the way you're supposed to love, and you honor your friend the way the Bible says to honor them, then you're going to be bound together in Christ, that fella. You can't do anything but go see him. It's courageous in adversity, all God's people said. And here's an interesting statement. It's based in character, not in circumstances. Did you hear that? Write that down. That's an incredible statement. It's based in character. What's the guy like? What are the circumstances? Not good. Yeah, but it's Paul. But you could, it doesn't matter, it's Paul. A man of incredible Christian ethic and character and ideal, it's Paul. Number three, when he was in Rome, Paul says, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Write this down. A true friend is ever seeking. Now you need to listen to this application. He's ever seeking. The word diligent means with more diligence than could ever be expected or anticipated. It's beyond what Paul thought. Paul probably heard somebody's trying to find him. When he found out it was Onesiphorus, he said, he's a good man. But it's not going to happen. I can't expect him to come here. I would not ask him to do that. His life would be put in peril. I just couldn't do that. Paul's about ready to maybe go to sleep that night. He hears the clanging of the keys. Guard opens the prison cell. Said, "Paul! Paul!" "Yes." "Some crazy guy's here. His name is Onesiphorus. He's been all over the city all day long looking for you. He finally found you. Would you like to bring him in?" "Bring him in. He thought enough of me to seek me. Spend time looking for me. Spend time serving me." Onesiphorus was a seeker in friendship. And I wrote three things down. I think that as I studied this text, they really came clear. Why was he a seeker of Paul? Because of his love. A friend loveth at what? All times. A friend loveth at all times. He was a seeker in friendship with Paul because of his love. Write this statement down, and then you think about it for a while afterwards. True love feels no load. True love feels no load. It's not a difficulty. It's not a hardship. If you love someone, the rest doesn't matter, does it? I know husbands and wives that aren't like that to one another. The best friendship in the world is a man and a wife. And yet, as believers, we're to be friends with those that we love, because love feels no load. It doesn't even enter the equation. Number two, he was a seeker in friendship of Paul because he was loyal. Write this statement down. Trouble tests the reality of true friendship. Isn't that true? I'm loyal. There's trouble. Big time trouble. What are you going to do now? You still going to be loyal? You bet I am. Oh, trouble may test the reality of friendship, but it doesn't stop friendship. And there's one third thing about this, a seeking friend. Because he was steadfast, Onesiphorus, his heart was fixed in two things. Number one, his heart was fixed in his faith. Number two, his heart was fixed in his fellowship. His heart was fixed in his faith that teaches an unfailing friendship. His heart was fixed in his fellowship that declares commitment on the part of one to the other. His heart was fixed. He was steadfast. And here's the last mark. Paul says this, "And in how many things he ministered to me." He couldn't even add them up. He had a list so big he couldn't write them down, so he just threw them all together and hoped that Timothy got it. "He ministered to me in a bunch of ways, so many ways." He said, "Timothy, you know what? Your pastor there, you know I'm telling you the truth. You know that's true. Because what he is in Rome, he is in Ephesus. And what he does in Ephesus, he does in Rome. He ministered to me." Write this down. A friend, a true friend, is selfless. Selfless. It's not about you. It's about them. It wasn't about Onesiphorus. It was about Paul. How are you doing? What's your life like? Where are your friendships? Do they fit here? Bible says, "In how many things he ministered to me That word minister means to attend, means to bring help, means to come from a selfless heart to a needy heart. Don't you like that? Come from a selfless heart to a needy heart. And it does four or five things. Number one, a selfless life is demonstrated emotionally, spiritually, provisionally, laboringly, and completely. Give us some Onesiphoruses, amen? Man, what a friend, what a man. Now here's the interesting thing. Probably by the time of the writing of this statement, Onesiphorus has already died. Notice he says two times that God to bless the house of Onesiphorus. When you use that language, it means the head of the household probably is not there any longer. It's very evident, there's a lot of evidence here that says that Onesiphorus had already passed away. Paul could not have been at his funeral. So Paul wrote in the book of books, the greatest book ever written, the Word of God, Paul wrote down a statement for a dead man who so impacted his life, he did not want anyone else that would come that way to ever miss it. He honored Onesiphorus in the only way he could have honored him. He put his name in the book. An incredible thing. When trouble comes, your soul to try, you love the friend who just stands by. Perhaps there's nothing he can do. The thing is strictly up to you. For there are troubles all your own, and paths the soul must tread alone. Times when love can't smooth the road, nor friendship lift the heavy load, but just to feel you have a friend who will stand by until the end. When sympathy through all endures, whose warm hand clasp is always yours, it helps somehow to pull you through, although there's nothing he can do, and so with fervent heart we cry, God bless the friend that just stands by. Friendship. May the church rise up in the same countenance as this man. And until we die, decide by God's grace, we're going to be a friend. A real, honest to goodness friend. Lord, help us to be what you want us to be. Jesus, there's no greater friend than you. You have patterned for us what friendship's all about. Lord, may we lock into that pattern. And may we see our brothers and sisters not just as those we attend church with, but those we love, we've fallen in love with, we've committed our lives to, and we are going to be undying friends. Lord, help us each to adopt this pattern of life, we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen.